Of Zechariah chapter 4. Now, that is the next to the last book in the Old Testament. And so if you go to the end of the Old Testament, you'll find the book of Malachi. And then you go the book before that, that is the book of Zechariah. And so I'll give you just a moment to find that. Zechariah chapter number 4. We're going to read 7 verses, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. If you have a Scofield Bible, it's page 968. That makes it real easy. But if not, you'll just have to find it. Zechariah chapter 4. Almost the very end of the Old Testament. I'll listen for the pages this morning to stop rustling. And let everybody find their place, because this is not a familiar passage of Scripture. And so we're going to read this and look at it today. I really prayed about this week, and I'd look at it. And in and of myself, I'd say, that's too complicated. I don't know if the Lord wants me to preach out of that. And I'd try to go somewhere else, but I kept coming back to this, so we're going to try to preach out of this today, and I desire your prayers. All right, Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and then we'll pray. The Bible said, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it." Let's pray. Lord, we come today, and I want to thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. I want to thank you, Lord, for letting us be here today. And dear God, as we've already mentioned, we sincerely pray for Brother Keith and Sister Karen and all of their family today, as we have learned this morning about Sister Betty passing away. And so, Father, we just pray for that family. God, that you'd be with them in a very real way. We pray for all those that are not able to be here today. We pray for those that are sick. We pray for those that just aren't able to come to church anymore. And dear Lord, as we come today, I pray that you would make it easy as we look into the Word of God. I pray as we look into the book of Zechariah that you would open our eyes of understanding, that you would help me to preach in a way that would be easy to understand, and Lord, that you would just do in our hearts what you desire to do today. Lord, I'm thankful for your word, and I'm thankful, Lord, that it is coming to pass every day. If we could just see it with our spiritual eyes, Lord, help us to have our minds and thoughts upon things eternal. And I thank you for the promises of the Word of God. Now, please give liberty and give power as only you can. We realize today, even as the choir sang the song, Lord, that we need a double portion of thy Spirit. And Lord, anything that is said and done that's beneficial and helpful to us, Lord, we realize that it is by the Spirit of God that that happens, as we read in our verses this morning. So have your way. We'll thank you. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and amen. Let's read verses 1 and 2 one more time, and we'll give you just a little background to this passage of Scripture, the Bible said, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof." Now I want to give you just a little bit of a historical background to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah takes place about 520 B.C. King Cyrus has just issued a decree that all of the Jews that would like to may return home. This takes place after the Babylonian captivity. And the word of the Lord had said that a king would come, and that king would make a decree that all the Jews that wanted to would be able to return from Babylon and would be able to go back home. And this takes place in 2 Chronicles chapter number 36. If you want to read that when you get home and familiarize yourself with it. But as I said, this takes place after the Babylonian captivity. And about 50,000 Jews out of all the Jews that were carried away, about 50,000 of them decided to go back to Jerusalem. Now, as they would return to Jerusalem after all these years, they at least 70 years for some of them, they would find that Jerusalem was lay there in ruins. The temple that Solomon had built had been destroyed. All the furniture, all the gold, all of the things of value at that time had been carried away. And the wall that was around Jerusalem for protection, it had been destroyed. And if you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah goes back, he finds the wall and he goes out and it is laying there like a big, like we would think about a city dump. I mean, it's just piles, ruinous heaps is what the Bible describes. The wall round about Jerusalem, it's broken down. Now, Zechariah, other men that he lived at the same time period with, or he was contemporaries with, are Ezra, Nehemiah, those books in the Old Testament. Also, the prophet Haggai lived and prophesied about the same time. Now, the name Zechariah, and there's a lot of people in the Bible named Zechariah. It's a popular Jewish name. The name Zechariah means this: the Lord remembers. Now, after all this time, and God said, by the decree of Cyrus, anybody that wants to go back, of all the Jews, they can go back to their home. But you got to realize, for many of them, they had never been there. They were born in captivity. So some of them that had never been home, they go home, and then we'll learn later on that some that remember, they went back home. But after all this time, and after all these years being in captivity, the Lord still remembers. And the Lord is faithful, and the Lord's word is going to come to pass. Now, Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, is Zechariah the prophet. And the prophecies that you find in the book of Zechariah, they are both immediate, meaning that they take place in Zechariah's day, and they are also for the distant future. Some of the prophecies in the book of Zechariah have not taken place yet. Some of them have, some of them have not. And some of them took place in Zechariah's day. There are 10 visions in the book of Zechariah, and chapter 4 deals with the seventh vision. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Zechariah in chapter number 4 is awakened by an angel. We see that in verse number 1. "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep." Then look what it says in verse number 2. "And said unto me, What seest thou?" The angel comes and wakes Zechariah up. Zechariah wakes up, and the first thing the angel asks him, "What seest thou?" Zechariah, what do you see? And then we have his answer in the second part of verse number 2. And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And I begin to study this passage of Scripture and look at it earlier this week. And I won't try to preach on this subject today. I want to preach on wake me up for the Super Bowl. Wake me up for the Super Bowl. Now, sometimes the title's better than the actual message, and I hope that's not how it is today, but I've just been thinking about it, and I got to looking at bowls in the Bible, and the Lord directed me to this passage of Scripture. Now, everybody knows. If you don't know, I don't know where you've been, but everybody should know that today is what the world calls, especially in America, we call Super Bowl Sunday. And millions of people in America and all around the globe will watch the Super Bowl later on this evening. The news concerning the Super Bowl has filled the airwaves. Did you know that people were so interested in how much air pressure is in a football? I've heard, it's been all the talk in the news about, what is it, 8 pounds or 11 pounds of pressure in a football? And I mean, it's been on the newspaper, the people on TV, man, they've been talking about all this stuff about the footballs and cheating and all of these things. There are companies and individuals that have spent fortunes upon this Super Bowl, commercials and ads and gambling and betting and all the things that are involved with it. Later on today, crowds will gather in homes restaurants, and they'll gather all kinds of places, and they'll watch with rapt attention everything that involves the game and the commercials and the halftime and all of these things. And I thought about this: by about midnight tonight, it'll all be over, and in about 6 months, a lot of the people that will watch the game tonight won't even be able to tell you who won. A lot of people, after a little while, won't even remember who played. Kim and I had that conversation a few weeks ago. We was trying to remember who played last year. Won't even remember, after all the effort that is put into it, won't even remember who played, who won, what the score was, or anything like that. Now, we look in the Word of God, and I think about this: what we ought to be excited about, and what we ought to be paying attention to, and preparing ourselves for, most people are asleep to. We need somebody to come along and wake us up. You know, Paul said this in Romans 13:11. He said, in that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He said, it's high time for us to awake out of sleep. Boy, there's some exciting things going on in the Word of God, and most of us are asleep to that and not even paying any attention to. But I want to point out some things here in Zechariah chapter number 4 that when he woke up, he saw. And if we would wake up spiritually this morning, I believe we'd see many of the same things that Zechariah was allowed to see. Number one, let me point out today, and there's five things I'm going to point out. Number one, when he woke up, he saw the sights. He saw the sights. Look at verse number 2. The Bible said, and he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. Now, this is what I might say a complicated passage of Scripture, but only because we're unfamiliar with it. You know, we're not used to studying or hearing preaching out of the book of Zechariah. But it's not something that is hidden that we cannot understand. Now, what he is talking about in verse number 2, what he saw was a lampstand or a candlestick. And I think probably most everybody in here today has seen a Jewish menorah. That's what that is, the candlestick that has seven lights coming out of it. That is what Zechariah saw a vision of. Now, when you see that candlestick in the Bible or even in the world, that is a symbol of the Jewish nation or the nation of Israel. That's what that candlestick represents. I read an article this past week, and it was about the chapel of the four chaplains up in Virginia. And it's talking about it, and that's something that happened during World War II, and there's a ship went down, and these four chaplains, they gave away their vests, their life vests, so that others could live. And there's a memorial chapel unto them. And two of them were Protestants, one of them was a Catholic, and one of them was a Jewish rabbi. And on the altar up at the front, there's a cross. There's a couple of crosses up there, and there is a lampstand that represents that Jewish rabbi. When you see that lampstand, that is what that is representing, is the Jewish people or the nation of Israel. Now, look in verse number 3. He not only saw a lampstand, but he saw in verse number 3 two olive trees by it. The olive trees in the Bible are representative of the nation of Israel. Look back in chapter 3, just on the previous page. Chapter 3 and verse number 10. And this is the sixth vision of Zechariah. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you carry every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. If you know anything about the Bible, the vine and the fig tree as well is representative of the nation of Israel. What I want us to see today is that one of the greatest testimonies to fulfilled biblical prophecy is the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is prominent in the Word of God when it comes to fulfilled prophecy. We read about Israel. We read about the Jewish people. We read about the city of Jerusalem. And it is no accident today that Israel is on the front page every day. Every day. That is a daily reminder of what God is doing in the world. Oh, if we could only see it. I mean, from a human standpoint, we could say, what does it matter about Israel? The nation itself is about as big as New Jersey. But they're on the front, they are front and center all the time. And we're not concerned, even in the nation of America, about what the leader of Nairobi or the leader of Brazil or the prime minister of Australia, what they're doing. But let the prime minister of Israel do or say something and everybody pays attention to that. It is a reminder that God's still working in the world today. And God is not through with the nation of Israel. Now, this candlestick that we find here in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 2, it is different from the original candlestick that was in the tabernacle. It's different from the candlestick that was in Solomon's temple. It's different in that it had a bowl, the Bible says, this candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it. I've seen different pictures trying to represent this, but it has a different design. It has a bowl upon the top of it. It has seven lamps thereon and seven pipes to seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. This candlestick branches out and it lights other candlesticks. In fact, what I'm saying, it's not just the one, but the one central with the golden bowl branches out and there's seven other candlesticks and they're all supplied by this golden bowl. And the bowl has oil and the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And what we find in this passage of Scripture is that this is a reminder of what God intends Israel one day to be. One day, the light of all the world come from one place. It'll come from one nation that has one king sitting upon one throne. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ that will sit upon David's throne in Jerusalem. And from there into all the world, light will flow. Into all the world. It won't be little old Israel and every nation against them, but it will be Israel. From Israel, the world will be ruled by King Jesus. And so when Zechariah woke up and he saw this candlestick and it was different than the one he was familiar with, that is what he was seeing. The Bible says in the book of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." One day this whole world's going to be a whole lot different than it is today. And you think about this, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover the whole earth just like the waters cover the sea. Is there anywhere in the sea that the waters do not cover? One of these days, there'll be nowhere in the world that the knowledge of the Lord does not exist. But the fountain of that will be Israel. And the source of that's going to be King Jesus ruling over all the world. I want to make sure I'm awake to see the sights. There's a lot of other sights that we could talk about here. But when he woke up, he saw the sights. Second of all, this morning, when he woke up, he saw the sides. Look in verse 3 what the Bible says. "And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel and talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord?" Now, when Zechariah woke up and he saw this vision, he saw the two candlesticks, the two olive trees. He didn't know who they were. He saw them, one on the right side, one on the left side, but he didn't know who they were. Verse number 5, the Bible said, "Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord." Now I believe one of the reasons he wanted to ask the angel and make sure who these people were, if you look back in chapter number 3, the previous visions he had saw, look in chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible said, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." He had just saw a vision, and in that vision, Satan was standing there to resist. Look at verse number 8. The next vision that he saw. "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." Now, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He had had all these different visions and they're all fresh in his mind. And he comes to chapter number 4 and so he doesn't know who these two olive trees are. Let me just say this morning. He didn't know what side they were on, but it's really very simple. There are only two sides to this thing. There's God's side there's the devil's side. And that's what it all boils down to. There's the side of good and there's the side of evil. There's the side of the angels and there's the side of the devils. If you study church history and world history down through the ages, there's been a whole lot of teams, but there's only been two sides. It's the Lord's side or it's the devil's side. And there's been a whole lot of battles, and the Lord's won some battles, and sadly the devil's won some battles. There's been, if you go back to the very first sides, you might say, Genesis chapter number 3, the Lord told the devil, he said, there'll be enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. There's going to be two sides. The first side was the woman's seed and the seed of the serpent. That doesn't seem very fair, does it? But God told from the very beginning who was going to be on the winning side. You look down through history, there's a time where there was the shepherds played the giants. Do you remember that? The shepherds was represented by David. Little old David goes out there and man Goliath is out there and he's cussing and fussing and he's saying, man, send me somebody to fight me. And David couldn't believe. There wasn't nobody among all those grown men that would go out and fight Goliath. And David said, I'll go out. Boy, we know what's going to happen. David's going to get his head cut off. But you know, God was on David's side. There's always been two sides, and sometimes it's surprising how things turns out. But here in Zechariah chapter number 4, these two are both on the Lord's side. These two olive trees, they're good guys. Look in chapter 4, verse 11, what the Bible says. He tries to explain who these olive trees are. He said, then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees? Upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof. And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, look. Keep your place here. Look in Revelation chapter 11. You want to find out who these two olive trees are. If you know anything about Bible prophecy, these are the two witnesses that are found in Revelation chapter number 11. Now, I don't have time to preach all of this. This is why we need to study our Bibles and be familiar with these things. But in Revelation chapter number 11... we find these two witnesses. Now, it applied in Zechariah's day to Joshua and Zerubbabel. But it was also pointing into the future that God's going to... Let me say, God never leaves himself without a witness. And we come to Revelation chapter 11, right in the middle of the tribulation time period. In Revelation chapter number 11 and verse number 3, the Bible says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, that is 3.5 years. Half of the tribulation time period, these two witnesses would prophesy. Verse number 4, look what the Bible said. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now what these two witnesses are as we study, and if we were to take time to read all of chapter number 11, what you would find out is these two witnesses, they are the arch enemy number one of the Antichrist. This is exciting stuff to me. If you read on through chapter number 11, what you'll find out is that they prophesy during the tribulation for 3.5 years, and the Antichrist and their enemies, they will try everything to kill them. But these two witnesses are untouchable. Nobody is able to stop them. Nobody is able to kill them. And these two witnesses, buddy, you talk about being a thorn in the flesh to the Antichrist. And let me say this. The Antichrist during the 7 years tribulation is not going to just have a bed of ease. As I study the Word of God, do you know what? That there's not going to be a day goes by that His plate is not full of trouble. If you really stay, you think, boy, the Antichrist is going to come on the scene and he's going to rule the world and he's going to have his way. And he is, but it's going to be with a cost and it's going to be a pain every day. I get pleasure out of that because you know what? The devil gives me a fit every day. But the Antichrist is going to have to deal with the leaders and the nations rebelling against him. He's going to have to deal with the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. He's going to have to deal with the two witnesses that are preaching and prophesying against him. And there's nothing he can do about it. Well, this is exciting stuff. Think about what God is doing, even preparing in the world today. The Antichrist will rule, but every step of the way is going to be unfulfilling. And here in Zechariah chapter number 4, and you read about these witnesses when you get home, they'll finally kill them. And the Bible says they'll lay in the street for 3.5 days. And all of their enemies will see them. And they will rejoice and they'll send gifts together. Now, just a few years ago, that would have been physically impossible. Do you know now what will happen? They'll be out there taking pictures with their cell phones. They'll be posting it to Facebook and people all around the world. They will be excited that these two witnesses are finally dead. But after 3.5 days, the Word of God says that their life will come into them again. And they'll all see that. And they'll all be afraid. And then they'll go up into heaven to be with God. Here in Zechariah chapter number 4, Joshua and Zerubbabel are the two olive trees. And they are assured that in what they're doing, they're going to have victory. So Zechariah seen the signs. But also Zechariah seen the source. Look in verse number 6 what the Bible says. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Can you imagine that in what you are doing, it is so important that you have your own personal prophecy. What Zechariah and Zerubbabel and Joshua, what they were doing, and let me say what they were doing, God had put it to them to rebuild the temple. And here is a personal prophecy that comes along, and God assures them that what they are doing, they're going to be successful. But it's not going to be by their might. And it's not going to be by their power. But what is done is going to be done by the power of the Spirit of God. And they see the source of their power. They're going to be successful. They're going to triumph. The temple will be rebuilt. Now, if you know anything about the history of it, it did not look like the temple was ever going to be rebuilt. They went back and everything's in a mess. And they went back and it wasn't long. Their enemies come along and mock them. And they get the building inspectors to come out there and shut them down. That's my interpretation. But that's what happened. You read and study in the book of Nehemiah. Boy, they come out there and they said, you can't work here. If a fox runs up against the wall, it's going to knock it down. And the people, over about 15 years, the people got discouraged with it. And they said, God's not in this thing. God doesn't want us to build the temple back. If you read the book of Habakkuk, The people built their own houses and they left the temple of the Lord undone. And Habakkuk come along and he said, you're living in your own house and you're not working on the temple. You need to return to the work. It didn't look like anything was going to get done. But God comes along and he says, I'm telling you, it's going to get done, and it's going to get done by the power of my Holy Spirit. It's going to be by his power, not ours. Do you have problems in your life and you think there's never going to be an answer? Do you have mountains in your life and you think they're never going to get moved out of the way? Do you have problems personally, physically, financially? I mean, we are a people that are absolutely fraught with problems. Brother Forbes said the other night, and I thought this was pretty good. He's talking about having trouble. He said, if one of our three cars doesn't start, we think we're right in the middle of the tribulation. Hey, we've got it good compared to a lot in the world, but we've got our share of problems that come along. We don't have the answer to. Look here in verse number 7, what the Bible said about after the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 7 said, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. God said to Zerubbabel, he said, I know it looks like there's a mountain in front of you and you're never going to get around it. But God said, I'm going to make it a plain. God said, I'm going to take that mountain and I'm going to make it flat. You're trying to go up, you're trying to get around, and it seems impossible. God said, I'm going to come along in an instant and I'm going to make it a plain. Has God ever done that in your life? He has mine. There's been something in my life I could not move, I couldn't get around. God came along and mashed it flat. Zechariah had a personal prophecy concerning the work that he was involved in that applied directly unto him. But I say today, 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got victory today. Promised unto us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, you have something in your life? If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you say unto this mountain, be thou removed unto the sea. And he said, nothing shall be impossible unto you. God is still moving mountains. We are asleep to what God does and is able to do. I don't want to be asleep for this. I want to be awake to what God's doing in the world today. Zechariah seen by the power of the Spirit of the Lord that the mountain that was before him was going to be made into a plain. He saw the source of victory through the power of the Spirit of God. He saw the source. He saw the shoutings. Look in verse number 7. And he shall bring, this is the last part, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now the word headstone is only found one time in the Bible, right here. But do you know what that's talking about? Look in your Bibles in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Now keep your place. I want to show you what this is talking about. Now he's talking about rebuilding the temple. God told him to go down there and build the temple, and the foundation is not even left. But the way you start a building is by laying the, what we call the foundation in the Bible. It's called the cornerstone or the headstone. They hadn't done any of this. But God said to Zechariah here, he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. God said, you are going to bring forth the foundation or the headstone. And when you do, the people will see what I'm doing and they'll shout, grace, grace. It's done by the grace of God. We didn't think it's going to be done. Well, it's going to be an exciting day in Israel when the headstone or the chief cornerstone of that temple was laying once again. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Listen, we don't have time for all that stuff in verse number one. We're to lay aside that junk. We're to lay aside the guile and hypocrisies and evil, all that stuff. We don't have time for that. He said in verse number three, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There's that word. If you've been saved by the grace of God, let me show you what He's done for us. Verse number four, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Now we're not talking about a rock out here at the corner of a building. We're talking about a living stone now. We're talking about a person. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's come unto us as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Hey, the world doesn't want Him, but God wanted Him. He's precious. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. Ye also, those that are saved by the grace of God, ye also as lively stones. Let me tell you something, we're part of that building. We're not a dead rock, but we're a living stone. He's living and we're living. Years, lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth upon him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. That head of the corner, that's the headstone. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about that Zechariah would see the shoutings over what God was doing in their midst. And you and I ought to be excited today that we're part of that lively stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. The world didn't want Him, but He's precious unto us. And as lively stones, we're part of that same spiritual house. God's still building. We sing that song, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. We're part of that. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's working in our lives. He's moving in our midst. He's got a plan for us. We are part of God's grand scheme. Isn't that a blessing? I'm talking about what the Lord is doing. There'll be shoutings. That means today, if you're saved by the grace of God, you're going to heaven and not hell. Amen. Well, to stop right there and praise the Lord. That by His grace, not by works of righteousness which ye have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. We're saved by the grace of God. And that's the only thing we can brag about. Not what we've done, but what He has done. If you're saved, you're an heir and a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you are on the winning side. And there's nothing the devil can do about that. I'm on the winning side. Sister Betty passed away. I hated to hear that. When somebody that's saved dies, they are immediately better off than all the rest of us. They are not gone. They are more alive than they've ever been before. Because of the headstone, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got something to shout about, and it's the grace of God. And when those Jews, against all odds, and after all these years, and all the planning, and I mean it didn't look like it was going to happen, but it happened just like God said it was going to happen. Prophecies of the past, promises of the future. How do you know God's going to do that in the future? Because God's done everything He said He was going to do in the past. He did exactly what He said He was going to do in the life of Cyrus, the king of Persia. God said there's going to come a king. Now, he's a heathen, but he'll make a decree and tell everybody that wants to, they can go back. And that happened just like God said. Cyrus didn't know a thing about it, but he fulfilled the word of God. God said, you will go back to the land, you will build a temple. Happened just like God said it would. Fulfilled prophecy in the past reminds us of God's promises in the future. Zechariah seen the shoutings. And last of all, let me show you one more thing that Zechariah saw. There's the sweetness of it. Look what he said in verse number 8. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 8. The Bible said this, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. What he saw there, he saw in Zerubbabel that what God had started, God was going to finish. But if you study this out, you got to realize it didn't look like it was possible. But God said what he started, he's going to finish it. I'm glad when we come to the things of the Lord and the way the world is today, we don't have to wait around to see who's going to win this contest. I already know who's on the winning side. There's the sweetness of it. Here we find that the one who started it also was going to finish it. You know, it looked awful bad at Calvary. Looked awful bad to see the Lord there hanging, suffering, sweating out his great drops of blood and all his bowels and flesh exposed, and looked awful bad as he hung there upon the cross and they gave him vinegar, John 19, verse number 30. And the Bible said after that, the Lord Jesus said, it is finished. He started it. And he finished it. He was talking about our salvation. Didn't look very much. I mean, looked like a small thing to kill a man. They done it all the time. But as he hung there upon the cross and he gave his last drop of blood and his last breath for you and I, before he did that, he cried out and he said, it is finished. And boy, it looked like it was finished. As they took his body down and they wrapped it in grave clothes and they put him in a barred tomb, and there he was. Boy, he'd made so many promises to them and they'd put all their hopes, and now they're all dashed and gone, seems like. But we know what happened on the third day. On the third day, he got up from that grave. And 40 days later, he ascended back into heaven, and they all saw him, and they stood there and they looked up, and an angel came and said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. All the sweetness of it. You've heard that saying, the harder the battle, the sweeter the victory. It is a mighty hard battle, but the one that started it is the one that finished it. We're not waiting around to see how things are going to work out. We know, according to the Word of God. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that sweet? He talked about in verse number 10, small things. Look in Ezra chapter number 3. I want to go back in your Bibles. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. Look in Ezra. I want to read a verse over there, a few verses over there in the book of Ezra. It sort of brings this back and puts it in context as to what was going on. In Ezra chapter number 3, I'm going to read just a few verses and I'll close this morning. But in Zechariah, while you're turning over there, I'll just read verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. He was talking about when Zerubbabel would come with a plummet, we would call that a level, and when he would lay the headstone there for the temple. And in Ezra chapter number 3, you find that that is what was happening. And the Bible said in Ezra chapter 3 and verse number 8, "Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem." That's what we've been preaching about. Here they come. Look what the Bible says. Look on down to verse number 11. The Bible said, "And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." They all come together. That's what it's talking about. When they laid that foundation, man, you talk about revival service. They shouted, they praised God, they sang psalms. Because it didn't look like they'd ever be restored. Here's the first step, putting that headstone back, laying that foundation. Look what it said in verse 12. "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house," it's talking about Solomon's temple, these older people, "when they had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid, before their eyes wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." They came and they laid that foundation stone, and some of them were weeping and crying because that second temple was not near as glorious as that first temple was. But the ones who had never seen the first temple, they were shouting and praising God because of this temple. You know, that's just exactly how it is in our day and time. About half the people are weeping and crying, because it's not like it was. And I wish it was like it was. The old revivals, the power of God, the moving of God throughout the land. I mean, some of our fathers and grandfathers talk about a time of going to church and there wasn't nowhere to sit. People standing around the walls and listening outside through the windows. They're excited about what God's doing. And they'd come together and have revival. And buddy, people would get saved. Amen. They were weeping because it wasn't like it was. But some of them was shouting because God was still working in their midst. And I want to tell you, God's still working in our midst. It's not like it was, but God's word is being fulfilled just the same. And I know it's not like it was, but don't you think God's not moving? That God's not fulfilling His word every day? Every day as we look around, we can see, as so many people say, that the Bible is being fulfilled. Israel. And even the lack of interest sometimes. God said in the last days, there'd be apostasy. There'd be a turning away from the faith. We're living, whether you recognize it or not, whether you're young or whether you're old, we're living in exciting times where God's word is still being fulfilled all round about us. But I'm afraid many are asleep to it. Buddy, we need to wake up. The day is far spent. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, as we read there earlier. And God is still working and moving all round about us. We go back to Zechariah. And he said, as you see these things, verse number 9, he said, "And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you." They did build that second temple, Zerubbabel's temple is what it's called. Just like God had said. Then there was another temple after that. And the Lord Jesus stood in Jerusalem and he said, this temple, Herod's temple, he said, it'll be torn down. Not one stone will be left upon another. You know what happened? Just what the Lord said was going to happen. God's word is true. God's word is true. It is the most faithful, true thing in the whole wide world today. And you cannot put stock in what the newspaper says, but you can believe every word of God. And I want to be awake to see it. And so I take the little title, not trying to be cute, but I say, wake me up for the Super Bowl. I know all this other stuff's going on, but it will deaden you if you let it to the good, important things of God. That's what I want to be awake for. The Word of God is true all through. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I do appreciate it.